Psalm 110, we're going to read all of the psalm every time we have a message on it. It's a very short psalm, very pungent, and I must confess it's been a real treasure to my own soul as I have gone through here. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, "Rule in the midst of your enemies." Your people will voluntary freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. And he will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. As we made mention last Lord's Day, this psalm is the most frequently cited psalm in our New Testament. Between its quotations and its allusions and its concepts and its ideas, it is just permeating all throughout the Gospels, the Book of Acts, the Epistles, the Book of Revelation. In fact, in the book of Revelation, you'll remember that in the first three chapters, you have words given from the risen Lord to the churches. And then in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, what is the first thing that you notice there in that chapters, in those two chapters? What is the thing that the Lord brings into our focus? And what he brings into our focus is a throne, which is exactly what the first verse of Psalm 110 refers to. And that throne permeates throughout all of our New Testament. He has risen, he is seated at the right hand of the throne, on the throne of the majesty on high. In a sense, we just sang "Crown Him with Many Crowns." That is really more directed to us to do what has already been done. He's already been crowned, he's already seated, he's already at the right hand of God, and he already is ruling and reigning both spiritually and one day physically on this earth in his second coming. May you come quickly, O Lord, and do what the Father has commanded you. We saw that this psalm easily outlines itself for us. In the first verse, we have the exaltation and the enthronement of David's Lord. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." In verses 2 and 3, you have this David's Lord who is enthroned, the king, his present spiritual reign. And you ought to write that there so you'll always remember it whenever you go through and read this psalm. He is presently reigning through his church preeminently as Savior. We're living in an age in which he is calling a people out for his name. And then in verse 4, you have the king as a priest. This priest-king's present, but not only present reign, but everlasting reign. It says, you are a priest for how long? Forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And this, today, he is ruling and reigning as that priest-king, preeminently as our interceder. He is praying for his people. So as king preeminently, he is presently exercising that reign as Savior. He is the deliverer. He is the one who saves us from sin and death. He's exercising that priesthood at the right hand of God preeminently by interceding. Therefore, he can save his people how long? To the uttermost, in which he does that. And then you've got verses 5 through 7, which is this priest-king's future judicial reign, and then he will be preeminently as conqueror. He will be coming back to this earth to set up his physical kingdom for that millennial reign, that 1,000-year reign of Christ, and he will sit on a literal throne on earth according to the household of David, the promise to him. What a blessing this is. So just as we look at it, he is the Savior, amen? He is saving people from sin and death. He is interceding for us. And as I mentioned, though nobody else pray for you, if he prays for you, you are safe. And so every one of his prayers always answered. He's always praying according to the will of God. And since he prays according to the will of God, it will be what? It will be heard and it will be answered. And we are awaiting that day of his future judicial reign where the one that is Savior and interceder will come as conquerors and us with him. Now, last Lord's Day, we easily concluded that David is the human author of this psalm. The promises that we're reading here in verses 1 through 7 are not promises to David himself. More so, it is promises to the descendant who would be of the royal household of David. In other words, he would be the Christ. And Matthew, in his genealogy, he starts off that book immediately with the genealogy proving that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, is the physical descendant of David. And so we have that connection into our New Testament. David's Lord will be exalted. He will be enthroned, and he will be the equal in authority and power to God. He would be exalted to that place of honor, the place of majesty, the place of dominion, and he will reign in that seat until all opposition and hostility will come to an end. And of course, we read in our scripture reading, the last enemy that will be conquered is death. So when we're talking about all opposition and hostility, we're not just talking about humanity being in opposition and hostility. We're talking about all forms of opposition and hostility. And it is interesting, is it not, that death is called an enemy of Christ. He is an enemy of Christ. Well, you say, why is that? Well, Christ is life. Amen? And so in that sense, he is his enemy. As I've been meditating and working through this psalm, as I mentioned, it's been a real treasure to my own soul, but I've kind of walked away from it as if this psalm is really an encapsulation of our whole New Testament. This psalm permeates the first four books of our New Testament. It permeates all throughout the book of Acts. They're preaching this to Gentiles and to lost Jews. You come into the epistolary material and it's being explained and delineated and expounded thereon with some new revelation, but primarily they're getting all this out of the prophecies and promises that are in our Old Testament. And then, of course, you have the conquering aspect of that when we turn to what book? The book of Revelation, and you see the king coming back to this earth. You've got this whole encapsulation of our New Testament that literally, if it was water, you could put it into a pail. You could just pour it into these seven verses. And one of the things I love about the Lord is he can take a lot of material and he can encapsulate it and summarize it in just a few words. And those words, this psalm, is like a doorway. Properly understood, properly meditated upon, It is a doorway that takes us right through the Old Testament prophecies right into the New Testament fulfillment. Hallelujah for that. What a blessing that is. Now this morning I want to look at only the first verse of this psalm. And I want to look at it from three aspects that I have borrowed. First of all, you've got Yahweh's command to David's Lord. Verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord. You have Yahweh's exaltation of David's Lord, sit at my right hand. And you have Yahweh's defeating of David's Lord's enemies when he says, until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet. So first of all, Yahweh's command. This is a command. When he says sit, it is a command. It is an imperative that he speaks to the Son of God upon his exaltation and, as it were, re-entry into the heavenly places. In David's day, we have David, as it were, overhearing. David is a prophet, and he's like he's in audience to this, and what he hears is Yahweh, the Lord, speaking a spoken word to David's Lord, Adonai. He hears that word being communicated. And that revelation and that word being communicated to him opens up things to David. Not everything, but it opens up things to David about his Lord that will occur on this earth futuristically from David's day, but in the past from our day. That's amazing, isn't it? To think David understood some things that you and I understand. He understood them because God spoke these things. In this case, not directly to him, he's actually overhearing it because who is Yahweh speaking to? David's Lord, not David. Brethren, what a privilege this man had. Would that not be a privilege if you could overhear Yahweh speaking something to God the Son? And here David not only writes it down, he puts it to song so that he could sing it back to the Lord. So as I mentioned, Yahweh is saying to Adonai, the Lord says to my Lord, this promise command that David, who is symbolic of the royal house, as it were, who is overhearing this and understanding that there is, now look at verse 1 again, there is a relationship between Yahweh and the Messiah. Is the Messiah alive when David overhears this? Yes, he is the Son of God, is he not? He's not yet been born into this physical body whose name is Jesus. The Son of God, the second member of the Godhead, is the Messiah. And David is understanding that relationship between Yahweh and the Christ. Not only did he recognize the relationship, David recognized that my Adonai, David's Lord, the Christ or the Messiah, was David's superior. Right? Here we have David sitting on the throne as a prophet king. He's sitting on that throne, a great throne with great promises, including the promise of the Davidic covenant that was given to him, that of his seed, God would raise up this one who would have dominion forever and ever. David understood that that seed would be the Messiah, and that the Messiah was alive and is and was his superior. He calls him Lord. And folks, you remember that when it comes to Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, part of the confession and belief of what saves us is the declaration that Jesus is Adonai. Everybody following me? This just isn't, oh, he's Savior. We understand he has a title. No. To be saved, we must understand that this Jesus who walked on earth is the Son of God, and he is the Adonai of the Old Testament. David did not know this, but the apostles came to know this. That when David writes, Yahweh says to my Adonai, that he is speaking this to the Son of God who would take on human flesh and be incarnate on this earth, whose name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is his name, and that Jesus is David's Adonai, just like it was promised. Folks, did Jesus understand him to be Adonai? Yes. He understood that he was Adonai, did he not? And he would say to the Pharisees, let me ask you a question. Didn't David say, the Lord said to my Lord? Well, if he's the Messiah and you say that he's the Messiah and that's what you teach, that David's Lord is the Messiah, well then how can he be his son? And of course they had what? They had no answer, but we have the answer. The Lord took on human flesh. Because, folks, David is not calling him Adonai futuristically as if he does not exist. David is calling him my Lord because he was David's Lord then. And he still is David's Lord today. And he will always be David's what? David's Lord. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you hear this being echoed in our New Testament? And so David's Lord would say when he was on earth to the Pharisees, you are from beneath, I am from above. Just like this psalm says. When the Yahweh says to my Adonai, this is conversation that is occurring in the heavenlies. And brethren, this is exactly what Paul wrote in the book of Romans. Listen to it. Paul, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets. Is David a prophet? Through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, those words that he promised beforehand was concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. And then Paul gives his name, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you hear that? This is what was the emboldening of these people. They understood that present reign that was going on Peter understood that that reign occurred and that Jesus on that throne asked of the Father to send the Holy Spirit, to give him permission, as it were, to send the Holy Spirit. Did Jesus send the Holy Spirit? He did send the Holy Spirit, proving and confirming that he's sitting on the throne. And folks, the very fact that you and I are born again by the grace of God, and the very fact that we have the Holy Spirit, is absolute assurance and confirmation that he reigns. Otherwise, we would not have the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that encouraging? Folks, we have so many confirmations that he is on that throne. It is ridiculous if I would name them all. And yet we walk around day by day as if, I wonder who's in control. He is in control. And he is on that throne. This is a word spoken from Yahweh to David's Adonai. Is that assured? It is assured. Because who said it? God said it. And God cannot what? Folks, it's not that God couldn't lie. He doesn't have the ability to lie. You and I have the ability to lie, don't we? God doesn't have that ability. It's not an option with God. So when God speaks to David's Adonai and says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies for your feet, he not only means it, it will occur. It is the truth. And the truth is that Yahweh, secondly, was promising the exaltation of David's Lord. Now, folks, David could have gotten all that from what I'm saying to you. I'm not saying at this point anything that really demands the New Testament. If Yahweh is saying to David's Adonai, where? In the heavenlies. And David's Adonai was to be his descendant, it means that David's Adonai had to descend from heaven to earth. Yes? And involved a human body. And folks, that command promise of the exaltation of David's Lord, if I could word it this way, is an expression of the love of Yahweh to the Son of God that is beyond all loves that could ever be expressed. Folks, what is the highest thing that God could give to a human? It would be his throne, right? That would be the highest reward that any human could ever attain to. And we know that depraved man could never attain to that position. Amen? What a gift! What a promise! And brethren, we know from reading the last days of our Lord on earth that this psalm was on his mind. It was a strengthening and an encouragement and stability in those last days on this earth as he walked to Calvary to give his life in that horrific murder and death. He was to be exalted. David's Lord, this physical descendant of David. The one mentioned here in verse 1 would descend to earth and he would be exalted above all exaltations. He would be exalted to Yahweh's right hand. Now, folks, we think it's a big deal if we get a pay raise. right? We think it's a big deal. We get a promotion that we've been longing for. You know, now instead of you just being kind of at the bottom, now you've got a couple of people under you, and you tell people and everybody, yay, boy, that's great, that's wonderful. What if you were exalted above all power and all authority and all majesty in all beings? That would be worth clapping for, amen? That would be worth saying, wow, that's an exaltation. And that's exactly what God is commanding and promising to promising to Anani. This is what it means. Anani would become, now I'm going to say a word that you probably haven't heard in a long time, vice regent over all things. Folks, a vice regent is someone who exercises delegated power and authority. It's kind of like Joseph, right? He was at the right hand of Pharaoh, wasn't he? Nobody was above Joseph except who? Pharaoh himself. But Joseph did not get to exercise his power and authority for himself. He exercised the power and authority on behalf of Pharaoh. David's Anani, who would descend to earth and be his descendant, would be exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high to exercise a delegated power and authority from Yahweh. And folks, here's the amazing thing. If you and I were given that type of power, if you and I were given that type of authority, how would you exercise it? Well, I've lived long enough to know that both you and I would exercise it for ourselves. Right? We may start out exercising it for the one who gave us the power and authority, but eventually something will get under our skin and we will just say, off with your head, you're bothering me. We would have said to Pharaoh, we would have said to Pilate, don't you know who you're talking to? Am I right? Folks, and I can prove it again, when human beings get some measure of delegated authority from Christ to like rule in a government, how do they rule? For themselves or for Christ, the one that gave them that power and position? You know the answer to that, don't you? All human governments, all empires, all nations, Israel, Gentiles, they have all exercised the delegated power from Christ and put in a position of rulership over human beings, and they have abused it. But Jesus didn't. Folks, when he walked on this earth, when he was here during his earthly ministry, now please hear this, he proved that he could be trusted with that delegated power and authority. And folks, you remember when he's at the cross, and you remember when those Pharisees and Sadducees, did you hear what they said? He saved others, but he can't save. Could he have saved himself? But he did not exercise the power and authority of God the Father apart from the will of God the Father. That in everything he did, everything he spoke, every thought that he thought, every movement of his heart was exactly the will of God, so that the Apostle John could write this about John, about Jesus. The Word became flesh, and that Word was the exegesis of God. So that when Jesus said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." During his earthly ministry, he proved that he could be trusted to exercise and reflect the power and authority of Yahweh, his Father. And folks, that trust still extends today. Jesus is deity, is he not? But don't forget, he is a human. He has a human personality. God the Son took on human personality. And he is still in a glorified human body today and forever. Amazing, isn't it? And he not only is trusted with all that power and authority, but he will forever be trusted with that power and authority. And brethren, I want to say this dogmatically. If Yahweh can trust him with all that power and authority, so can we. We don't have to doubt it. We don't have to walk around about wondering what's happening. We know what's happening. He's bringing all things in subjection under his feet, is he not? And that is a rock of stability for us. That if Yahweh can trust him, we can trust him. And that exaltation and enthronement to the highest honor, to the highest authority, to the highest power, to the highest position, lets us understand with full comprehension when Jesus says this: "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore." You hear that? Folks, he's not making it up. He's not imagining something along the way. He's not doing anything but declaring what the prophets have already stated in our Old Testament. Does he have all authority according to Psalm 110 verse 1? Yes. And Jesus is doing nothing but declaring what's already been written and what now is so. And so when he says all authority is given to me in heaven and earth, he means that, and he means that not because he's giving to us new revelation. He means it because it's already been foretold and it's already been spoken to him in David's day. Hear Jesus again. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give" what? "Eternal life." Did you hear that? Jesus is hours away from his crucifixion and future enthronement, and here he is saying, "You have given me authority." When did he learn that? Psalm 110. Listen to what he says again in that prayer. "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." The Son of God. Psalm 110 verse 1. God the Father says to God the Son, "Sit at my right hand." Position, honor, majesty, authority. And folks, that's why Peter would say, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be what?
Saved.
Are we hearing that? Folks, this authority and these truths crush any form of any other possible ways to glory. Jesus Christ is the only way, because there's not multiple kings. This isn't a presbytery council of lords. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And there's only how many?
One.
Only one. And there's been only one that proved himself qualified to be entrusted with all of God the Father's power and authority. And it is the Son of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, what I want to know at this point is this, that when he says, sit at my right hand, it is extremely important that we know when that happened. It's already promised, right? But has it happened?
Yes.
When did it happen? And I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to Psalm 2. As you well know, this psalm is an extremely important psalm when it comes to the reign of God's Messiah, the Lord's anointed. This psalm is also quoted in our New Testament. In fact, it's quoted in the book of Acts. That upon the persecution of the early church, and upon the release of John and Peter, they came back to the church and they reported to the church all that had happened. And the early church, in harmony, in unity, echoed and prayed this psalm back to who? The one enthroned. Let's begin in verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Against the Lord, notice that's capitalized, against Yahweh and against His anointed, against His Messiah, saying, let us tear their feathers apart and cast away their cords from us. What is Yahweh's response? Verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord, that is Adonai, scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, as for Yahweh, I'll tell you what I've done. Verse 6. I have installed my king. Whose king? His king. His chosen king. The one that's going to sit on the throne. The one that we know from Psalm 110 is going to be not only a king, but a priest. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, which is another name for Jerusalem, my holy hill. Verse 7, I will surely tell of the decree of Yahweh. He said to me, who's the me? The anointed, the Messiah, Adonai. Yahweh said to me, you are my what? You are my son, today I have begotten you. Asked of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. So the question now is, did God call him out? In other words, the Lord, Yahweh's anointed, is who? It's his son, yes? And he says to his son, today I have begotten you. Today I have brought you forth. Today I have manifested you. Now folks, the question is, all right, we're getting a little bit closer here, but when did that occur? Now I want us to take our Bibles and go to the New Testament, to the book of Acts chapter 13, and to the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Because I think, and I know this is true, because I've actually heard it preached, and I've heard it taught, and I've heard other believers say this, I think that when we hear the words, today I have begotten you, our minds immediately go back to his birth. But that is not what it's referring to. And in Acts chapter 13, Paul is preaching. He begins that message in verse 16. And he talks about David, and he talks about that David was a man after his own heart. He talks about in verse 23 that from the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. And you see, he names him. The beginning of that gospel, verse 24, after John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and while John was completing his course, John kept saying, who do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. Behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Verse 26. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, those among you who fear God. In other words, those of the sons of Abraham's family would be the Jews, earthly Jews, the ethnic Jews. Those among you who fear God are God-fearing Gentiles. To us, the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfill these same promises by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, now note verse 29, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb, but, verse 30, God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. Verse 32. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he, what? He raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm. Today, I have what? So what is today in that verse? The day of his resurrection, the Lord's Day, of which we commemorate every time we meet on the Lord's Day. In other words, in Psalm 2, that day, today I have begotten you, was the resurrection. And upon that resurrection and upon that ascension, it is understood in Psalm 2 that he is to have a throne. Why? Because God, Yahweh, said, I have installed my king. Everybody remember that? I've installed my king. Well, folks, a king has to have a throne. All right? Did he establish that throne on earth? Not yet. What throne? When he ascended, up into that cloud. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Where's the throne? It's in the heavenlies. And folks, that enthronement, in other words, when did that seating occur? It occurred at the day of his ascension. And you'll recall that when Stephen was dying and he looked up and saw the glory of God, meaning Christ, he stood up on his throne. And brethren, Paul would write this in the book of Ephesians, that what he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him, he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, for his kingdom is for how long? Forever. Folks, the early church was absolutely gripped with this. And folks, I think it would do us well as New Testament believers that we become gripped with it. And that it would be a growing engripment week by week and year by year. So as we go back to Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And the promise is this, that he would sit at his right hand until Yahweh makes Anani's enemies a footstool for his feet. The enthronement of Anani, the enthronement of the Son of God, affects two groups of people. You'll see it there in verse 1. What is the first group? His enthronement will affect his who? His enemies. Everybody see that? Look again in verse 2. Rule in the midst of your enemies. His enthronement affects two groups of people. One, his enemies. And secondly, look at verse 3. What's the first two words? Your people. Everybody see that? His enthronement will affect two groups of people, his people and his enemies. And folks, there is no other category. You're either his people or you are his enemies. However nice your neighbor is, if they're not born from above, they are the enemies of Christ. And what Yahweh has promised to David's Anani is that his enthronement guarantees that Yahweh, the one who promised to put him on that throne, he has also promised to put all his enemies under his feet. And folks, you know from the illustration that is given there, it means that they are being subjected to him, right? Folks, if you put your enemy under your feet, who's higher? Who's lower? You're higher, right? They're lower. In our Bibles, this term footstool is used of several locations. The first one is the earth. The earth is called his footstool. In other words, the earth stands under his feet. Everybody see that? The second thing that the Old Testament refers to when it calls a footstool, it actually called the Ark of the Covenant his footstool. So folks, it's one thing to have feet over the whole globe, right? It's another thing to have your feet in a particular location. That dominion extended to a particular nation, to the Ark of that covenant, to that mercy seat. But here, what we learn is that all of his enemies are also going to be made under his feet. Now, folks, today we don't see all things under his feet yet. Now, as far as his sovereign control, yes. But folks, the truth of the matter is there are multitudes, there are millions of people on this earth. We may even say billions of people on this earth that are anti-Christ. Right? And because they are anti-Christ, they are anti-you because they are anti-Him. Not because they hate you, it's because they hate Him. And He's in you. And folks, that is why in Psalm 2, that psalm says, the world may rage. Folks, you want to get a raging party going on? Talk about how abortion is murder. Right? Does that stir up emotions on this globe? Stir up something that's particular to our nation, freedom of religion, and the particular persecution of Christians from our government. Try to correct a governmental official. What will you get? Try to correct someone at your employment. What might you get? Rage. They could be happy. They could be glad. They could think today's the most wonderful day. You mention a truth from the Scripture and their whole countenance will shift. Folks, Yahweh has promised Anani to put his enemies under his feet. So let me ask you a question. Did Yahweh say this to David's Lord in Psalm 110? Yes or no? Did it happen? Then why do you think the other won't? Why are you and I so concerned? Because we see darkness getting darker and we see evil getting more, and we're so concerned that it just might overwhelm and eradicate the truth. Folks, our truth is in heaven. Amen?
Amen?
You will not eradicate him. Our glory is in heaven, not on earth yet. You will not eradicate him. You will not observe his throne. Lucifer will not sit at that seat. He will not sit above that. And I could word it this way. If I wanted to put it in an oath, I could say, as the Lord lives, this will happen. Will he ever die?
No.
As the Lord lives, this will occur. And folks, our Lord himself mentioned this in the book of Luke. We won't turn there. But in the book of Luke, our Lord gives a little parable. And in that parable, at the end of it, he says this. He says, But those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Do we hear that? Who are the enemies of Christ? Those who will not have Him what? Reign over them. And folks, this foolishness of you can divide Jesus up into Lord and Savior, and you can take Him as your Savior, live kind of like you want, with a little good morality sprinkled on it, and then one day if you want to, get really dedicated and take Him as your Lord. Our New Testament knows nothing of that. Where in your epistles do you ever read Paul writing to a church, "Now, you folks out there, make Him your Lord"? You ever read that? He is Lord. He is Savior. He's both. You can't take His leg and not the rest of Him. You're going to take Him all, and He's King, and He's our High Priest, and He's the Prophet, and He is the Lord of glory, and He is Lord and Savior. Peter says, God hath made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. Amen. Now I want to ask you a question. Have you bowed your knee to Him? Because every knee will what? And every tongue will confess. And you can bow your knee rebelliously. And you can confess reluctantly. Or you can bow your knee as a voluntary offering. And a voluntary confessor. That Jesus is Adonai. To the glory of God the Father. Folks, God spoke in our Old Testament by the prophets. And we have those promises. But God sent His only begotten Son. The Son of God is the last word from God to us. It is Him through His Son, the one who He has appointed heir of all things. Folks, He's the one that gets the inheritance. Amen? Not us. Him. He's the one, today I've begotten of you. Sit at my right hand and ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. That's us. Amen? Aren't you glad He asked for you? This one through whom He made the world, everything that we see with our physical eyes, everything that we see and then can't see, He made it all. This Son who is the radiance of His glory, He is the exact representation of His nature and person. This Son who upholds all things by His very word on that throne. It's that Son that took on human flesh. And it's that Son that became our atonement. And it's that Son who purified our sins. And upon that purification and upon that completion, it is finished. He ascended to sit at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Folks, that Son is better than our president. He is higher than Lucifer. He is more exalted than the purest of angelic beings. He was made a little lower than the angels for a short time, but now He is exalted above all things. and he is seated at that right hand. And he has a relationship to God, because God never spoke this to any depraved human being when he said, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Who did he speak that to? Jesus, the Son of God. Or who was this spoken to? "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me," implying the deepest and most intimate relationship between God the Father and God the Son. How deep, how intimate. They are one. And then God the Son got off that throne of glory and he descended to this earth. The heavens rang when Jehovah said, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Because angels are nothing more than servants, brethren. You and I make a big deal at Christmas about angels, and the world makes a big deal about angels. I would to God they would make a big deal about the Son of God. But folks, I want to ask you this. When God spoke in the Old Testament and he spoke these words, to the Son he says this, "Your throne," you hear that? "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom." How does he rule in his kingdom? Righteously. And the reason is because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, Adonai's God, anointed the Messiah with the oil of gladness above all other creatures and things. You want to be glad? Where does gladness come from? The Lord. You want to be glad? Hate lawlessness and love righteousness. And this Yahweh, who in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, that all things are the works of his hands through his Son, everything you see, everything you look at today, everything that you will look at on the way home, they all will perish. But Yahweh will remain, and his words will remain, because everything we see, the heavens and the earth, the stars, the universe, the solar systems, they're all growing old like a garment. And God's going to wrap it all up and roll it all up, and he's going to change it all into a new heaven and new earth. But in spite of all that change and all that God's going to do to nature, you are the same. You have not changed at all. And your years will not come unto an end. Who is this one? He said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." An angel? A mere man? The Son of God. And folks, don't you think that for all the reasons I've given you this hour of proclamation, that you should be undistracted right now? The majesty, the brightness of what we are talking about is beyond understanding. Don't you think we should pay much closer attention to the things we hear in our Bibles? Yes or no?
Yes.
Because if you don't give attention to this, if you get distracted, you will drift away and be destroyed. Yahweh said to my Adonai, and our Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. It is written, it is proclaimed, it is amen and amen. Let's pray.